Matthew chapter 25. Here's a question for you. Do you like weddings? Does anybody like weddings? Girls and guys like weddings for different reasons. And you guys already know why. Isn't that great? Girls are like, yes, we love weddings. Love and tenderness and flowers and lace. And guys are like, yeah, sausage links and little square sandwiches and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it's free. Weddings are great. I never really thought about weddings at all, except my own, until I was a pastor. And now I see them often and have a lot of fun doing them often. But weddings are an interesting thing. I was at a wedding one time, my cousin's wedding. It took place in Portland here. And I was sitting at this wedding, just kind of watching, and I was in college, and the food part hadn't started yet, so I wasn't really paying very much attention to the ceremony. And my uncle, sitting next to me, jabs me in the ribs. I look over at him, and he whispers to me, "She's going down," like that. So I look up on stage, and sure enough, one of the bridesmaids is doing this number, side to side like that. And I'm like, "She is going down," so we just start watching her. Just kind of, all of a sudden that ceremony part got really good. So sure enough, about a minute and a half later, she went down and she just went straight back, just straight down. And I felt bad for just a second for her, but then it got really funny. See, what happened is when she fell, it was a stage not unlike this, where it's kind of a false stage set up. So it moves a lot. So she fell down and she hit pretty hard and it shook the stage. And they had a lot of these candles, you know, on stands. So one of those stands went down. And when it went down, you got to understand, this is 1989. So her hair was big. And it had a lot of hairspray in it. And when it went down, it landed near her head and it just went voof, like that. And everybody just kind of shrieked. And the pastor went over and started stomping on the flames. Not kidding you. We've got a video of it. My uncle turned on his video camera, you know, once the whole thing. He started stomping on the flames and everything. The poor girl, it was okay. Part of her hair was burnt, but mostly it was just the hairspray, you know, that was gone. And she was a little shaken up, but she actually stood up. They finished the service out and everything. Just at the reception, her hair had a little dent in it. But that's a good one. I've got another great wedding video in my collection. Our families, my wife's cousin was getting married, and at the part of the ceremony in which the father of the bride walks them up and the pastor says, you know, who gives this woman and all of this, the standard answer is, her mother and I do. And this poor man was totally into the marriage. He was excited. He loved the guy. Everything was great, but he became really choked up. And so he just locked up and he couldn't say anything, and everybody just kind of said, "Oh, you know, he's, you know, just come on, wait for him." And 1 minute, 2 minutes. And pretty soon there's people coming up from like the wedding thing, patting him on the back, you know, "Come on, let's go, Bill," you know. And his daughter, she kind of goes from a smile to kind of a little bit of a worried look. And then 3 or 4 minutes into it, she starts getting annoyed, you know, like, "Let's go." And finally, after like 5 minutes and 4 seconds or something like that, he utters the phrase, "Her mother and I do." And then he goes and sits down, and, you know, the wedding goes without a hitch after that. But man, weddings, they're crazy. In this day and age, weddings can be a little nuts. Interestingly, weddings were even crazier long ago. And in Matthew chapter 25, we get this parable that Jesus tells of a wedding. Jesus spoke in parables a lot, using something that everybody knew about to talk about what the kingdom of heaven was really like. And so in Matthew chapter 25, we're going to get this picture of a wedding. Now, you have to realize, and many of you know this, that weddings in most parts of the world are very different than they are here. And they still are to this day, but especially a few thousand years ago, in the Middle East and anywhere in the world, they were vastly different. For example, many of you young girls in this fellowship say, "Oh, I just love to be married. Just can't wait to get married." And you kind of get anxious for, you know, that right guy to come along. And we've actually had oftentimes, and I won't point them out, in this room even, there's girls who have said to Brett or myself or somebody else around here, you just pick the guy. You just show him, you just set it up. You pick him for me, because you guys know all these guys and I don't want to get a bad one or whatever. Well, trust me. Well, never mind. Hey, if you were living 2,000 years ago, your parents would pick the guy. If you were living there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, your family would pick him out. Maybe not even from the time he was a teenager, maybe before he was even born or as an infant. And you would have no choice in the matter whatsoever. It would just be, this is the guy you're going to marry when you're 2 years old. They might tell you, here he is. You know, this is the guy. And so this wedding would be planned for a long time. Now, in these ceremonies, they weren't like they are now, where, you know, we kind of guys think kind of awkwardly stumble along and figure out a way to propose. And then we debate, should we be engaged for a couple of weeks? That's what the guys normally think. You know, well, we're getting married, right? How's next Saturday? You know? And the girls, you know, the girls think 10 years isn't enough to plan a ceremony. But here in the old days, man, it wasn't like that at all, you guys. What happened was the bride, they'd be betrothed, which was basically married. As a matter of fact, if you were betrothed or what was kind of like our engaged and something happened, you actually had to have a certificate of divorce back in Israel. That's how serious it was. But what happened was, is that the groom would come and he would set that time, he would set that date, and the bride and all of her bridesmaids, if you will, all of her attendants, they would go to the groom's house and they'd wait and the groom would take off and he'd finish getting everything ready and they'd just wait there and they'd wait and who knows how long it would be. It could be a while, but pretty soon that groom would come back, and when he did, the streets would be lined. They would come at night and the streets would be lined with torches and people with candles and everybody would be shouting and dancing and singing. And someone would make this great cry about, here comes the bridegroom. He comes for his bride. And everybody would be shouting and excited. And the girls would be waiting there in this house, ready for the marriage to take place. Well, that's kind of what's happening here in Matthew chapter 25. Check it out. Jesus says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. They took their lamps from where they were, went forth to the groom's house to meet the bridegroom, is what we're talking about here. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. What's being talked about here, if you've never seen them, it's a pretty simple little clay lamp. And it's filled with oil. And that oil is what keeps it burning. You know, they didn't have the ability to plug things in back then. And so these lamps didn't do you any good if you didn't have the oil with you. 5 of these young ladies had the oil, 5 of them didn't. And it says that while the bridegroom, verse 5, tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They got tired of waiting, basically. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy some for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And then verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Wow, is Jesus talking about weddings just because he really likes them? Wants to talk about wedding etiquette? No, he wraps it up by saying, so listen, watch out, for you don't know the day or the hour when the Son of Man, me, he would say, returns for his bride. We are the bride of Christ, the word says. Guys, girls, all alike, we are the bride. Jesus, the groom. It's the perfect marriage. In heaven, there will be a great feast, just like there were in these old days. The marriage feast of the Lamb, it's called. And when Jesus comes and calls us to heaven, we will be in heaven with him for 7 years having a feast. I don't know if you've ever had a real feast before, but we use that word kind of lightly. You know, we might go down to Chili's or something after church and be like, whoa, that was a feast. Wow. Well, no, it wasn't. Not compared to the feast that Jesus has prepared for us. And it's not only just the food that's prepared. It's not only just all of the trimmings that go along the table of the marriage feast of the Lamb, but it's the fellowship with the groom that we get to enjoy. Right now, we see things dimly, the word says, but then we will see him face to face. And that's going to be an awesome feast, 7-year party with the Lord in heaven. So we don't want to miss that. We don't want to be caught without oil in our lamps. And this morning, I just want to notice just a few things from this story and a few things about our coming of our bridegroom that we want to be ready for. It's kind of like these virgins in this story, the foolish ones. The next time around, the next time somebody has a wedding, the next time they start thinking about it, they say, oh, hey, we need to tell you guys a couple things about this. We want to stop and inform you. You might want to have extra oil. You might want to be ready to go or you'll miss it. And if they missed it, by the way, in that society, in that time, if there was a wedding that was set up to take place and the wedding did not take place with that bride, she was done. She wasn't married again. She couldn't have another family choose someone else for her. She was done, and she was put away secretly, quietly, within the family, and really never heard from again. That was it. Done deal. And so for us, this marriage that's upcoming with our groom, with his return to find us, we don't want to be in that position. We don't want to miss that. We want to be a bride, if you will, that's ready for our bridegroom. And so there's just a few things quickly from this story I want to look at. And number one is this, that the return of our groom, number one, is planned. It's planned. It's set in motion. In this story in Matthew chapter 25, verse 5, it says that the bridegroom tarried. He was in preparation. As they were waiting there in the home, waiting for him to come, he was gone, but he knew what he was doing. He had everything set in motion. He had a plan. All those ladies waiting there at the house, waiting for the wedding, they didn't have a clue. They were waiting, and they could have thought, when's this guy going to come? I mean, doesn't he have a clue what he's doing? Doesn't he know how long it takes? Is he gone too long? Will he get everything right? Well, the answer is yes. Their job was only to wait. In John chapter 14, if you want to jot that down, you'd probably know the verse well. John chapter 14 says this. Verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. I go to prepare a place for you." And Jesus says, "I am coming back. I have a plan." 2,000 years of history since Jesus was here physically on the earth, since the Son of Man walked here. And many people would say, oh, that's kind of just an old fairy tale that Jesus is coming back. How, it's been so long. Well, he has a plan. And by the way, I don't know if you ever think about it this way. Scripture tells us that one day to the Lord is as what? 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. 2,000 years, been gone about 2 days. Really? I mean, in God's economy, it's possible that Jesus left here, you know, yesterday morning, Friday afternoon, and here we are. Is he going to come back? It's been 2,000 years. God's like, well, actually, it's just been a couple of days. We're just getting stuff ready for you guys up here in heaven, getting the feast ready, getting it ready to go. Don't fret. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. Don't wonder. Don't look at the world and say, boy, it sure doesn't look like he's coming back soon. And everybody said, no, Jesus said, hey, don't be troubled. I have a plan. You got to believe in me. I said I'm going away. And the reason I'm going away is to prepare a place for you guys. And I'm coming back. I'm coming back for you as well. Well, in Acts as well, you can jot this down. Chapter 1, won't turn there this morning, but it's in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. When Jesus ascended to heaven and all those disciples were around him, remember what happened? It was great. They were standing there. He was talking to them. And then he just was taken up into the clouds. He just literally started floating up into the air. And all the disciples just stood there like we all would with their mouths open looking into the clouds. Just going. I mean, they had seen some pretty cool stuff. They had seen him die. They'd seen him alive. But now he's standing there and he just, as he's talking, it says that he just goes away. And in Acts chapter 1, they just stand there dumbfounded. And lo and behold, two angels show up. And what do they say? They snap him out of it. They're like, hey, men of Galilee, don't stand here looking up in the clouds. This same Jesus who just ascended into the clouds will return in the same way. So go. Go and wait for the promise of his Spirit. In other words, even these angels said, hey guys, listen, he's coming back. He has a plan. These guys were kind of worried. What's going on? He rose and we were all happy, and now he's rising again? He's going back to heaven? He's leaving us here? And the angel said, no way, guys, listen, he's got a plan. So for us, let not our hearts be troubled. Revelation chapter 11, or chapter, excuse me, 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, 15 is great because the angels make a proclamation there upon the Lord coming for his church. They say that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. And he will now reign forever and ever. Do you ever wonder what's going on in the world? Just with nations? With problems? You ever look at the world and just say, how could it ever be figured out? Things that we're dealing with now, even terrorism and, you know, this war in Iraq, and will Israel attack Iran? And if they do, what'll happen to us? Is China more powerful than we are now? What does that mean? Are they actually really going to win the Olympics next time around? All of these burning questions. But serious problems as well. Man, the problems that we have with abortion, with murder, with sins that people get wrapped up into. The world is chaotic. And in Revelation chapter 11, the angels say, hang on. Everything is set right because the groom has come back, and the kingdoms, the systems, everything in this world has now become the kingdoms of our Lord, God in heaven, and of his Christ, it says, Jesus the Son. He will set everything right. He has a plan. Let not your hearts be troubled. We've got to live that way. We've got to walk that way, keeping our eyes on the return of our groom. Well, not only is his return planned, but his return is also pronto. Another P word for you there. Pronto. I couldn't think of another one that started with P. So his return is planned and his return is pronto. What's pronto mean, Matt? Quickly. It's coming soon. In Revelation 3, verse 11. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He says, behold, I come, what? Quickly. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. He says to us, even to John, who was given that vision of the book of Revelation a few thousand years ago, Jesus says, listen, I am coming quickly. And you know what's great about that? Is that the men of that day lived in that manner, didn't they? They lived like Jesus was returning right away. And I want to live that same way. I don't want to lose sight of the fact that He is coming quickly. That He is coming for us. Because as soon as I start to think, well, He's tarrying. He might not be here so soon. What happens to me? And what happens to you? Man, my walk with Him kind of takes a dive. Just like these brides, these virgins that were ready and waiting. If they would have heard, oh, you know, he's not going to be here for a few more days, then their oil definitely would have run out. They probably would have just done whatever. Well, you know, he's not here for a few days. We don't have to look that great. Ceremony's not coming right away. And sure enough, they could just kind of let themselves go. And all of a sudden, he would show up and they wouldn't be ready. And so that's why I believe Jesus has instructed us, hey, listen, you guys, I'm coming quickly. By the way, I love John's attitude in the book of Revelation. Chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. John's answer, yes, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now for John, you can understand why. He had been boiled in oil. He had been in prison. He was cast out to this island, a prisoner. And Jesus tells him, hey, I'm coming right back soon. And John's like, yes, come as quick as you can. Please, I'm ready. And really, you guys, that's what our attitude ought to be. For things that you and I are going through, man, if it's family difficulties, if it's just financial stuff, if it's things you wrestle with in your own heart, your own mind, whatever things it may be, truly, ultimately, the answer is, come quickly, Jesus. Just like John said. Because when he does, guys, he's got a plan, and he's going to set everything right. Well, so, he is coming. His coming is planned. His coming is pronto. And thirdly, his coming is personal. It's personal. There in the book of Acts, chapter 1, as we heard, the angels said, why are you staring into the clouds? This same Jesus who ascended will return. I shared with you guys a month ago or so from the book of Revelation chapter 19 about Jesus returning himself, what he looked like, the horse he was riding, who was following him. Jesus Christ himself is returning for you. Now, why is that important? Why can't it just be kind of generally, well, the kingdom of God will just happen and, you know, because we're all kind of Christians, we'll be okay. We'll just get lumped in. God will just kind of make everything right and we'll just kind of be part of it. Well, there's a problem there. What happens when you go to a wedding? I see this happen all the time for me because I go to a lot of them. So I go to a wedding, perform the ceremony. It's great. Hang out. Eat some snacks, you know, got to stay and sample this stuff. And you know, whatever else is going on, stay there. Everybody's having a good time. Friends, family, whatever. But who leaves with the groom? The bride, that's it. That's the only one who leaves. It's not the people who, oh yeah, I know, I know the bride, I know the groom, I've heard of him. Hey, there's, you know, oh, there's some people. This is always the killer, of course, if you're the pastor. You're the total dork at the wedding. I mean, it's just the way it is. You perform the ceremony, and then they're like, yeah, come to the reception. You're like, no, I can't, okay. And then you go to the reception, and it's just, it's, you know, you're wearing a suit, and you're a pastor. Nobody wants to talk to the pastor. Like, what do you talk about, you know, to a pastor? You know, all these family and friends that aren't saved and all this kind of stuff. And so they're all boogieing down or whatever. You're just kind of sitting there. And then the best is where you're like, oh, Athey Creekers. When you see somebody from the church, you kind of go over, oh, phew. And we have that attitude sometimes. Yeah, I know Christians. I'm part of the whole thing. Kingdom of God, I'm down with it. I got it. But Jesus is returning personally. He is returning. And the reason he is returning is for his bride. Not just for people in general, but for his bride. And you, if you know him, if you trust in him, if you believe in him today, you're his bride. And it's awesome. Not only is he returning personally, but he is looking for those personal people that he knows. And I love that. In the story of Matthew 25, those virgins that were gone trying to buy oil, when they came back, what'd they do? They knocked on the door. Hey, let us in. We're here. We're ready now. We're ready for the whole ceremony. And the groom said, I don't know you guys. I don't know you. Not sure who you are. You see, Jesus is not coming back again for just some great big group of people. He's not even returning so much just for the church and everyone in the church as a whole, but he's returning for you and for me. And if I'm missing from that, he knows it. On his return, if I was to say, I don't care about that, I don't want that, I can't stand it, Jesus would know. On his return, as he says, come up here, let's have a marriage feast, let's do this, this is great, let's get married. And he'd say, man, Matt is missing. What a bummer. I returned for him as well as him and her and him and her. Jesus is returning personally. Take comfort in that, you guys. He's returning for you. His thoughts now in preparation in heaven are for you. As he left, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. For each of us individually. I don't know what yours is going to look like. I know mine is mostly a motocross track. And then some house and stumps and like that. Just, you know, the Lord's kind of given me some insight on that one. But anyway, it's heaven. It has to be that way. Man, the Lord has prepared a place for you. He is thinking of you on his return. And that is such good news. Well, his return is planned. His return is pronto. His return is personal. And lastly, his return is fancy. Fancy? Yeah, P-H-A-N-C-Y. It's fancy. You know, like fat, if something's really cool. It's fancy. Why fancy? Well, if you've been to a wedding, man, weddings are fancy. Everybody is dressed up. And that's one of the best things about a wedding, is you go and you see people and you're like, whoa. You see, like, this guy that you know up front and five of his best friends, and they don't look anything like they normally look. You just think, what? Who is that? And it's these guys, and they don't feel anything like they normally feel. Have you ever noticed that? The girls at a wedding are just, I've dreamed of this, you know, all the bridesmaids, and they just look right and good. The guys are like, I don't feel good. These shoes are, you know, and their ties are all crooked and weird. I'm telling you, it's hilarious. It's hilarious to go. You think that the bride's place, you know, there's two rooms at a wedding. The bride and all her ladies get ready over here. The guys get ready over here. The bride's room is way better off. At the weddings I do, after everybody's all ready, ready to start the ceremony, you go into the bride's room, we pray for them before a ceremony. Then you go in to meet the groom, it's chaos. Guys are like, how do you get this? I don't know what. And they're trying to slick down their hair. And, you know, there's moms coming in and out and everybody's uncomfortable. It's crazy. But they're dressed up. Now, here's the deal. Jesus' return is fancy as well. Check out, turn back a page or two to the book of Matthew again, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. It's the story of a king giving a wedding ceremony, giving a wedding celebration for his son. Now, it's a pretty good parable, isn't it? It's not hard to figure out. The king being God the Father, our king, the son being Jesus Christ, his only begotten. But the thing is of course, he makes these announcements to all the friends and all the important people that are supposed to come, and they don't show up. Like, nah, we got too much to do. Part of the parable, of course, being that for the nation of Israel at the time that Jesus said this, that for years they had been invited to this great ceremony, this great life, this great celebration with the Lord. And they just kept, as a whole, not all of them, but in general, as a whole, they kept saying, we're not coming. So they the guy says, well, man, go out and invite anybody you can think of. Just open up the doors, kick them open, invite in everybody. And that's what the servants do. And it says here in Matthew 22, verse 11, it says then that when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He wasn't wearing a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, just stood there, didn't have anything to say. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Man, do you think that sounds brutal? The guy just kind of tried to crash a wedding. He didn't have a jacket on, but, you know, that's a little much, isn't it? Casting him out, weeping and gnashing of teeth. No, you see, because in the ceremony that we have with Jesus Christ, you have to be fancy. You have to be dressed for the ceremony to take part in it. Now you think, well, we're in real trouble here at Athey Creek. It's a pretty casual church. You know, we might want to think about throwing on some pants and a tie and things like that. Maybe tucking in our shirts every once in a while. Because if we need to be fancy, P-H-A-N-C-Y, if we've got to be dressed up, well, check it out. There is a wedding garment that we have to have on in order for this ceremony to take place. And it's a great one. If you turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me, there's that clothing, with the garments of salvation. And he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The Lord has robed us, in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, has robed us, given us his garment of righteousness. Isaiah says, just like a bride would wear, just like a groom would wear, fancy wedding duds, fancy clothes, the Lord has provided them. How do you get prepared for that ceremony that's the one to come? For the groom to return for us? How are you ready for the wedding? Is it by your good deeds? Your fancy clothing? No, it's by your fancy clothing that the Lord has provided you with. Jesus has robed us with his righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says that as many of us that have been baptized in Christ, and that doesn't mean dunked in the water, but that means that have died and resurrected with him, believe in him. Galatians tells us if you have done that, then you have put on Christ like a coat, like a garment. You're identified in that way. If you believe in Jesus, if he is your Savior, if he is your salvation, if he's your righteousness, then when that call comes, oh, here comes the groom. You're ready. You may be wearing a t-shirt and flip-flops, but you're ready. To God the Father, you look prepared. He looks at you right now, and he sees someone robed in his Son. That's great. I look at you, and I see something entirely different. You look at me, you see something entirely different. Not just our clothing, but even just our attitudes, our actions. We know one another. We know we're not perfect. However, when God looks at us, he looks down at you and he looks at me and he goes, oh, there's Matt. And somebody might say, well, describe Matt to me. What do you see? He's just, man, perfection. Everybody else kind of laughs. Wow. God says, no, I see perfection. Well, how is that possible? That's because when God looks at me, I'm covered, I'm robed in the righteousness of His Son. That's wonderful. That's good news. There's an extra bonus to that, by the way. If that's true and I am in Christ, walking in Him, in fellowship with Him, and I'm covered in that garment, then what happens when times get a little tough? What happens when you and I try to make our way out of this crowded room later? And, you know, the deacons that set up the chairs only left half an inch, you know, for you to get through an aisle or something. And you bump into each other and somebody turns and just grabs a hold of you. What are they going to grab a hold of if you're robed in Christ? Him. They're going to get Jesus right back at them. They're going to grab a hold, get rough with you, whatever. And what are they going to get? Just a handful of Christ. A handful of righteousness, if that's what you're robed in, if you're living in Christ. So instead of me saying, get out of my way, I'm trying to get out of church. Instead of a handful of me, they get a handful of Jesus. And they get kindness and mercy and grace and love. That's a beautiful thing. So we have a groom, you guys, who's returning. He is coming. It's planned. Not only the timing of when He comes is planned, but the whole history of the world is planned around His coming. The setting up of the kingdom, the making right of everything that's wrong on the earth will be taken care of when our groom returns. It's planned. It's pronto. It could be at any moment. You probably realize this as we've gone through the Word so much here. But there is nothing that needs to happen, biblically speaking, before Christ returns for us, before the rapture of the church. There is nothing we're waiting for other than the groom. That's it. His coming is pronto. It's quickly. And third, His coming is personal, you guys. He's looking for you. He's coming for you. Put your hope in that and relax in it. Don't let your heart be troubled. Know that He's coming and you will know Him and recognize Him and He will look at you and say, I've come for you. That's why I'm here. And then finally, His coming is fancy. And the only way to be ready is to be decked out in His righteousness. So this morning, what do we need to do? We need to put on Christ. We need to put on Him as that wedding garment. And if you have not accepted Christ, if He isn't your Lord, if He isn't the King that you're looking for, and if you're not waiting for His coming, then today's such a great day to do it, because there's no process. There's no 12-step, 10-week program. There's nothing. All you need to do is just surrender your life to Him and say, Jesus, I'm going to give You my life. I believe in You, that You died for me, that You rose from the dead, and I'm waiting for the salvation that You'll bring me. You can do that. If you're a believer already, then don't be like these virgins that weren't prepared, that didn't have the oil, that were scattered. But be one who's robed in Christ, putting on Christ, just ready for His return. And then at His coming, you and I, we won't be shocked, we'll be excited. Say, finally, the wedding is here. Everything is going to be set right. What a beautiful thing. And then lastly, again, as we're robed in Christ, man, continue to walk in that way so that the people that are around us, the people that we run into, the people that we mix it up with in this world, in this life, they just continually brush up against our garment, which is Jesus Christ, instead of you and instead of me. And if that's what we do, then we'll have great fellowship here and now, but we'll also be prepared for the ultimate fellowship that's going to come at that wedding feast that takes place as soon as our groom returns. Are you guys ready for that? Amen. Me too. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You, Father, for Your goodness to us. You're so awesome to plan out the world so perfectly. God, we thank You for Your patience that You have tarried this long, so that so many of us, Lord, even if You were to have returned months ago, many of us would have missed that wedding feast. And we are thankful that You've waited. But we cry out just as John did, Lord, come quickly. We're ready to go. We look only to you, and Lord, we just desire to walk with you in such a way that our hearts are not troubled. I pray that you'd fill my brothers and sisters here with your joy, Lord, today. As we make our way out of this place, as we head into the day, Father, be glorified. May we look on others as fellow guests to that same wedding, and may we be ready with our lamps full, Lord, of your oil. And we praise you, Father. And again, we just delight in you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.